In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yes, this John is the fisherman, the brother of James, whose companion was Peter and Andrew, and who with James and Peter formed that inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Yes, this John wrote the gospel that bears his name, three epistles, and also the book of Revelation. He writes in such simple language, simple words, and yet so lofty in their and profound in their understanding. Yes, this John was known by the high priest and so was able to enter into the court while Peter had to wait outside for a time. Yes, this is the John whom our Lord gave his mother to on the cross to take care of, and who outran Peter on Easter evening and reached the tomb first, though Peter in his boldness entered that tomb first. But John doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't care if you know about him or his lineage or his work or what he did. Like the baptizer with whom he shares a name, there's only one thing that John cares and wants you to know, that he is a witness. John wants you to know the truth. And so he proclaims that truth to you. He's obsessed with the truth so that all men might know Christ and the salvation that is found in him. So he constantly is directing attention to our Lord, to his words, to his works. But there is only but one Savior in John's mind. And John is simply a voice and a pen that writes down the truth of the Word made flesh so that all nations, the past and even us today, might know the truth of Christ. Listen to John's words as he says, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So within his own gospel, he doesn't even mention his own name, but he simply refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. His person is irrelevant. What matters to John is that Jesus loves him. Everything centers on Jesus. John might as well have coined the phrase, "All theology is Christology," because everything finds its fulfillment in this Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Word. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the light of men. He alone is the Good Shepherd. He alone is the bread of life. He alone is the door and the gate, and so forth. All things find their meaning in Christ alone, for he reveals the Father to man. And thus, he alone, Jesus Christ, reveals the great love that God has for man. Now, John is quite clear that only Jesus deserves to be beloved by the Father. After all, Jesus is the image and likeness of the Father, co-eternal with God. Through him all things were made, he clearly says. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. This love is not a feeling, but it is an action. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto Jesus, anointing him at his baptism to be the sacrifice of all sins. God's love is seen in the flesh of Jesus as he gives up his Holy Spirit on the cross to win salvation for mankind. God's love is seen as he gives his Holy Spirit to those apostles, John being one of them, breathes out that Holy Spirit onto them so that they might forgive the sins of others and withhold forgiveness from those who do not repent. So John does not think that for one moment he is loved by Jesus more than anyone else. But when he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loves, he is simply marveling at the great love that God has shown him. He was lost and condemned in his sins. He too was born in darkness and unbelief. There was no reason why this John should be caught by the net of Christ's gospel and brought into the church. God saved him by grace alone. And John wants you to know that grace too. In this gospel reading, we see how quick Peter is once again to speak. He wants to know the details of John's life. After all, Christ just told him that Peter would suffer martyrdom for Christ's name. So what about John? What about his friend? What about this disciple whom Jesus loves? We are very quick to compare our lives with others in order to figure out whom God loves most. We look at the external blessings. So God must love me because everything goes according to my plan. Or God must be displeased with me or love me not quite as much because my life took a turn for the worse. It's tempting to feel God's love at Christmas time, not because God is man, but because we have presents flowing from under the tree. We gather with family and loved ones, and we have special foods that delight our palate. Likewise, it's tempting to think that perhaps God doesn't love me as much, since I don't gather with family or perhaps even friends. I don't have any gifts anymore, and the food is the same as any other day. Now, these special blessings are gifts of God. But if we view them as the most important place to look for the love of God, then we have not listened to John's witness. You know that familiar passage all too well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love is found in Christ alone. All theology is Christology. He loves Peter, and so he sent him to martyrdom. He loves John, and so he gave him a long life. And he loves you too. His goal is not to make every Christian's life exactly the same, but to give you what you need so that you might live in him and die in him. His love is not a generic one-size-fits-all love, but it's precise and pointed, counting the very hairs on your head love, knowing your unique potential love, and extracting it in just the right way love. And so Peter is martyred, John lives a long life, and the details of your future remain completely unknown, except for this: God loves you. Even though you may be alone at Christmas, have no gifts, or eat the same old foods, or even though you may be surrounded by people, have a special food and many gifts, this season is filled with love because God is man. Even though next year may take a complete turn for the worse for you and may bring unique challenges that completely alter your way of life, it still will be filled with the love of God because God will still be man for you. He loves you. What matters about you is not your status, your work, your career, not your accomplishments, not how others view you. And neither does it matter whom you are married to, who your children are, or your parents. What matters and defines you is the love of God. You are an object of Jesus' love. This child was born for you, singular, for you, so that he might redeem you and give you meaning and purpose and joy in your life now and in the life to come. That love makes these days worth celebrating. That love moves our lips to sing those all too familiar Christmas hymns. That love moves our feet to live as a disciple of Christ, even in the roughest of days. For God's love is not a feeling in his heart, but an action. It's death and resurrection. It's water and the Spirit. It's a heavenly voice declaring you to be God's beloved Son. And so what Jesus is, you also now are, because you are clothed with Jesus. Your status and identity and your purpose and your goal, all that you are, is found in God's love washed over you. And John wants you to know this so that you may believe. He wrote what he witnessed so that you too may have fellowship with him and with Peter and with his brother James. For their fellowship is with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then he says in his epistle, then our joy will be complete. The joy of a Christian is found solely in Christ. But understand this. We find joy that Christ has loved us, But we also find great joy and delight that Christ has loved our fellow believers and has brought them and united them to us. You love God for loving them and giving them exactly what they need, so that they with you might stand together before the throne of God and the Lamb, forever praising God for his great love. And in this company we find St. John the Evangelist. Jesus loves you even as he loved him. Jesus saved you even as he saved him. Your life looks vastly different than John. I highly doubt you will be exiled to the island of Patmos in your later years. But Christ has given you exactly what you need, and he has given to your fellow believers exactly what they need. So we should not be like St. Peter, for their lives are not as ideal as we think they may be. Yet the love of Christ sustains them, even as that love sustains us. So all speculation and curiosity of the future, we leave in the hands of God. We are following Christ. Following is a passive activity. It's listening and receiving. It doesn't tell you what next year will be like, but it is the proclamation of God's love for you, that he will be and will continue to remain the atoning sacrifice for your sins, and not only for yours, but for the sins of the whole world. This is not some subjective opinion of a first century follower, but this is the truth that was witnessed firsthand by Saint John. And this is why he wrote, so that you might know the truth, so that you might know that blood and water flowed from his side, for God has loved you. John witnessed that mixture of blood and water, so that you might now see that holy love filling the chalice. A blessed Christmas to you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.